First Peter chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Jesus suffered for us. When we think of his suffering, we always go straight to the trial and the crucifixion. But the truth is, he was in heaven, where there was no disease and no poverty and no troubles and no squabbles and no struggles. And he left heaven and came to earth and lived as a baby, as a boy, as a young man, and then finally as a man and a minister. I would say that the difference there is stark. To leave heaven and live here. And remember, he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a home. We know he was born in Bethlehem, then went to Egypt, then to Nazareth. But in this morning's Sunday school lesson, you notice that it went to his town. And what town were we talking about? Capernaum. That's Simon Peter's town. That's not Jesus' hometown. But that region had become Jesus' central location, his home. He didn't have a home. His home was in heaven. It never stopped being in heaven just because he was here for 33 years. Now, how many of us could give up all the pleasure, all the comfort of heaven for 33 days for somebody else's benefit? And he left for 34 years so that we could have salvation for our good. Not to get himself something, to get us something. I would say he suffered for us. He suffered. We know he was weary. We know he was hungry. We know he was criticized and challenged and tempted. All those things that the Bible shows us. And the mock trial, the beating, the crucifixion, the separation from the Father, all that. And he did it. There's two words right here. He did it what? For us. And then Peter says, arm yourselves likewise. If you want to be like somebody, if you want to pick to do something like Jesus did, he said, do that. Put others before yourself. Think about the needs of others. Give up some of the pleasures. Give up some of the comforts. Give up some of the things that you enjoy. Some of the things that just, you know, we might think we can't live without, but we can. We've just become accustomed to them. And he says, you could give some of those things up to help somebody else. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You see, because it's not about the things we do. That's not where it starts. It starts in the heart. It starts in the imagination. Remember, we go back to Genesis, the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. And that script, that phrase is used, I believe, three times throughout Scripture. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart. So what is it that we think about? What is it that motivates us? What grabs our attention? Is it that we can help others? Is it that we can serve others? Is it that that's mine? I have a right. What is it? Are we all about ourselves and serving ourselves and bringing ourselves benefit and serving our pleasures? Or do we care to help others? He says in verse number 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. You see, Jesus lived among men to experience life here, to see, you say, well, he's God, so he knows. No, he came in the flesh and he understood it fully, what it was to squabble in the home. How many of you think Jesus had squabbles with his half-brothers and sisters? We know he did. The Bible shows it to us. And they were jealous of him. And jealousy always sparks controversy. And so we know he had conflict in the home. We know he lived with a man that was not his father, a stepfather, if you will. Guys, Jesus came to earth so he could relate to all of these things that we experience in our lives. And the children that don't think that God understands, let me express to you, he does understand. He's been there. He lived through it. He came to touch lives, to change lives. And yet we, when we get that in our heart, in our mind, to serve others, to put others before self, he says in verse number 2, that we should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh toward the lust of men. Chasing pleasure, chasing lust. But what? But to do the will of God. Take inventory. What are you living for? Take inventory. What is it that brings joy to you? Is it helping someone? Is it making a difference? Is it leading someone to Christ? Showing them the way of salvation? Bringing comfort and cheer and hope? Or is it all about self? Just the stuff that makes me feel good. Chasing desire, chasing lust. The next thrill, the next exciting thing, adrenaline rush. You see, he says in verse 3, in time past of our life, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, excess, fleshliness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. He said, man, we all have a past. We all have done things we're not proud of. How many of you can say, yes, that's true? Some of y'all got broke arms. We've all done things we're not proud of. I don't know that we want them all listed in 1 Peter, but we've all done things we're not proud of. He says, but that's the way it used to be. That was the old nature. That was the old me. Peter says, look at this. Verse 3, the time past of our life, us, when we... So who's Peter talking about? He's talking about himself too, isn't he? He's not talking about, hey, all y'all. He says, we. Guys, the truth is, we've all got a past. And Peter says, me too. In fact, he says in verse 4, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they even criticize you. They speak evil of you. Those people you used to run with and do those things with, and they know the wickedness that was in your heart then. And now that you're saved, and now that you're seeking to serve God, now that you're seeking to pursue the things of God, arming ourselves with that same mind of serving others and serving the Father, he says they think it's strange that you've changed. Think about that. How many friends have we lost when we changed? How many friends did we lose? They don't come around. They don't call. They don't care what we're up to anymore because we don't like doing the same things we used to do. Because now we're pursuing God's will, not the lust of the flesh. And so what happens? They just drop off. And what do they say? You changed. I've grown. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to grow in our understanding of purpose and life and of God. And so, yes, I've changed. They think it's strange. They don't just think it's strange. They talk it strange. They talk bad about you because you don't do it anymore. Oh, no, who he thinks he is going to church. I know what he used to do. I know, hey, I remember he did that. I know he might think he's fooling. He might be fooling his daddy, but he's not fooling me. No, I changed. No, I figured out that all I was doing was wasting money, wasting time. And in fact, somebody reached out to me this week and I said, the stuff that you've just described to me is destructive behavior. Yes, it's sin. But understand something. The one it's destroying the most is you. You say, well, is it sin? Is it because the church is against it, or is God really against it? Let me tell you, what you just described is destroying you. So you ought to be against it. They think it's strange. They criticize. They talk bad about you. Who cares? You don't run in those circles anyway. You're following God now. You're walking with God now. You're looking for a better life, for the blessings of God and the favor of God, which only come in God's will. Get in God's will. Look at what he says in verse number 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge? We are going to stand in judgment. Everybody needs to know this. We are going to stand in judgment. You're either going to stand in judgment for your sin, or you're going to stand in judgment for your stewardship. If you reject Christ and do not accept him as your Lord and Savior, you will stand in judgment and be judged for your sin. If you're saved, you're going to be judged. But sin's not going to come up. I'm glad of that, aren't you? What is going to come up? Stewardship. God says, look how I entrusted you with all this, and what'd you do with it? I gave you my Son to die for your sins. I gave you the Holy Ghost to indwell and to anoint and to guide you. I gave you the Word. Guys, I can understand some people standing in judgment back then. They didn't have this, but we do in every form. If you can't read it, you can listen to it. You can get it on your phone anywhere you go. You can have it in paper form, computer form, verbal. People will come and read it to you if you want. There's no excuse for God's people to be biblically ignorant today unless we just don't care. Stewardship. We've been given this, so be good stewards with it. How do we use it? What do we know about it? How do we express it? How do we share it? Stewardship. God said, I gave it to you. What'd you do with it? It's beyond just our money. It's our time. It's our talent. We're going to stand in judgment. And Jesus stands ready to judge. Verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, understand this. The gospel was preached while they were still alive. Peter's just expressing they're dead now, but there was a time they heard the gospel. And they are going to be held accountable for it. I've done 4 funeral services the last 2 weeks. Obviously, not anybody directly connected with the church. And at each one of those services, somebody would come to me and say, you presented the gospel in a clear way. And it may be the only time these people hear it. But they heard it. Look at what he says in verse 6. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. They have the opportunity to be saved and live to God. Nobody in this room can stand before God and say, but I didn't know, Lord. What's your excuse? Well, I didn't know. He said, look right here. You were right there. You heard it. No excuse. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Now, if Peter felt that way back then, how should we feel today? My goodness. Y'all been looking in the clouds waiting for Jesus. Listening for the sound of the trumpet. The shout. Oh, my neighbor used to tell me something. It's bad, but it's going to get worse. Count on it. We've read the back of the book. We know it gets worse. Guys, if there was any time I'd want to be right with God, when I was first pastoring, I mowed the grass at the church, and people would drive by and they'd throw their beer bottles and beer cans out there in the churchyard on their way by. And so I'd be out there picking it up, and I'd say, Lord, now hang on, don't come back right now. I don't want to get raptured with a beer bottle in my hand. And he didn't, and that's all, you know. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. No, I believe it's imminent. I believe the Lord could come back today. I can believe he could come back before we finish this service. And I know that that's extreme, but I've got the extreme kind of faith. And I see the signs of the time, and I know it's drawing near. Peter said that way back then. The end is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And so what's his instruction to us? Be ye therefore sober. What's that mean? Balanced. It's not just talking about not getting drunk. I mean, there's all kind of places in the Bible we can look at that. It's talking about being balanced in our thinking. And so, you know, when I talk about Jesus coming back, and man, the closer we get, the farther along we get and seeing what's going on in the world, I believe it's a lot closer. But let me justify it by saying, if I was alive during World War II when they were exterminating 6 million Jews, I would have said he's coming any moment. The difference is now the nation of Israel has been established. Peace has been brought to the land. And so we're getting close. The end is near. So it's time for us to get our heads on right, balance our lives, and live for God. He said, but I just hadn't done that. So get started. Get started. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, did without all the blessings of heaven, all the comforts of heaven, for us. So what are we sacrificing? What are we giving up for the benefit of blessing others so others can be better off, so others can be saved? He says, be therefore sober and be diligent in prayer. Watch unto prayer. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, have fervent charity. So we're balanced in our lives, in our mindset. We're not way up, way down. We're not extreme. We're balanced. Our prayer life is consistent. We pray, pray, pray. And I pray for miracles. Don't you pray for miracles? I ask God to do big things, great things, unbelievable things. Biblical things. I ask God to change lives and heal bodies. And then he says, above all things. Right? He says, now I've talked about some other things, but put this up at the top. Fervent charity. He says, when it comes to you, you ought to love like nobody else. You ought to care and have compassion toward people like nobody else. That means when somebody is trapped and chained and in bondage of sin, you ought to care. Now, I didn't say enable. I said care. Remember we looked at Jesus in Sunday school this morning, and the guy came to him and he had palsy. In other words, he was crippled. And what did Jesus say first? Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because that should be first. And then he healed him. Fervent charity. And that word fervent means extended. That means you love more than you expected to love. You give more than you expected to give. You care more than you thought you would care. Well, that's a stranger. Why do you care so much? I saw a sign the other day. He says, if people can hate for no reason, surely I can love for no reason. That's right. I can care, even though I don't know them, even though I'm not directly connected to their situation. It can matter to me. Fervent charity. But among who? Among yourselves. Man, incredible. I love the way our church loves one another. Among yourselves. People will call and they'll say, I was looking to see if y'all have a pantry. No? But let me tell you something, among us, if you're hungry, you call me, we'll get you some food. I was going to call and see if your church gives utility assistance. Let me tell you something, no, but if anybody in this room needs your light bill paid, call me, we'll get it paid. Y'all do rental assistance? No, but if anybody in this room, or joining us online, let me include y'all, gets in a point where you can't pay the rent or the mortgage, you call me, we'll get it paid. Why? Among yourselves. We ought to love each other more than we love anybody else. Right? And not only do I say we should, I see that we do. And that's the way a church ought to be. I'd hate to think that. Now look, other people come to us and they ask, and by the way, we give to people when they come up here. I mean, we don't want to line out the door, but you know, when people come for charity, we give them something. But Peter says, among yourselves, guys, there should not be anybody in this church in need. Now, I'm not saying you ought to have a mansion on Park Avenue. I mean, if you want to, fine, but don't expect me to pay the mortgage for that. We ought to take care of each other. And by the way, if we go back, if the church had always done that, if communities and families had always done that, there would be no reason for government to be in that business. Now the first thing we do is say, well, did you check with the county? Did you check with the state? Did you get your benefits? It should always have been, go to your church, go to your pastor. Why? Because there's accountability that way. You see, the state doesn't know what you're wasting your money on. You know, nah, let's not go on stimulus money. Goodness, we'll be here all day. Let me say this, though. I will say this. Stimulus money has done tremendous things for the drug market because the methamphetamine, that's what some of these people went out and spent it on, and so they've abandoned their children so they could get high. And I'm telling you that the problem is the government has no accountability for that money. Where if they came to the church and they went to the pastor and they said, Pastor, I need, what is it, $1,400 they got, $600? And say, well, I need $2,000. And I'd say, well, I'd be glad to pay your light bill. Give me the account number and I'll go pay Duke Electric or Talcon or whoever it is. Well, I need rent money. Well, give me the information and I'll pay your rent with a check sent to them. But I'm not going to put $600 in your hand because I know what you'll do with it. But the government doesn't do that. Among us, fervent charity. Among us, fervent charity. And then he says it covers a multitude of sins. You say love covers a multitude of sins? Yes. Yes, because you might see my kids and say, oh, did you see what he did? But you see, I see it different because I love them. You see, you might criticize somebody for what they do, but I love them, so I overlook a lot of things. I know about it. I just overlook it. That's why they don't like to come to church and preacher preaches to them. Calls them out. Love covers a multitude of sins. You might look at somebody and say, ooh, is she ugly? But her husband loves her, thinks she's beautiful. Why? Because he loves her. You notice I had to look down when I said that. I don't want anybody to say, you looked right at me when you said she was ugly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9. Let's move on so I can look up. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. He says, have courtesy and don't complain about it. Accommodating if all you're going to do is go around and talk bad about it. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Hey, you're going through trouble. You think you're the first one? But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So when we go through struggles, praise God through the struggles. How are you getting through this? I just love the Lord, just trust in the Lord, just have faith. Yeah, but boy, I wouldn't be able to get through what you're going through. Well, then you need my Jesus. That's why. Then you need my Jesus. I'm not relying on the preacher. I'm not relying on religion. I'm not relying on the church. I'm relying on the Lord to get me through this. Hey, by the way, I'm glad I've got brothers and sisters who will come stand with me and walk with me through it and pray with me through it, but I'm trusting Jesus to get me through it. When I got saved, my life got perfect. Never had any more troubles. If you'll buy that, right? Come on, guys. We all have troubles. We all have troubles. I heard you, Sheila. Yes, I know. Verse 17. Just because he started saying it doesn't mean I got to stop saying it. Verse 17. Uh-oh. You got your Bible out? I want you to see this in the Bible so you don't think I made this up. Y'all got it? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, no, 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 no. It's much better for the preacher to get up here and preach about all those sinners out there, isn't it? Boy, when I get on their sin, amen. Preach it, preacher. And then I get on your sin, crickets. Judgment begins here. Judgment begins here. We need to be busy for God. We need to be sold out for God. It says Jesus suffered for us. Arm yourselves likewise with that same mindset. Get it in our minds. How can I help somebody? What is it that I need to do to help somebody? Well, you know, I'm just so comfortable on my couch today. Well, you know, I just don't feel like it. And yet Jesus, in Sunday school this morning, Jesus healed, and then he healed, and then he healed some more, and then he healed some more, and then he healed some more. And at the end of the day, when he could have sat back and kicked his feet up, he looked out and he saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. He was moved with compassion for the multitudes because they were hungry and they were weary and they had no direction for their lives. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a world full of people out there that are hungry for what they need to fill their soul. And we've got it. And they're weary with life and they have no direction. And we could offer that if we were willing to give up some comfort and some pleasure and go make a difference. Because you can. Because we can. Let's stand. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. But I don't know how to do it. It begins with you putting your life in God's hands. And you say right now, from your heart to God's heart, God, I give myself to you. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins. God, take my life and use me. I'm surrendered. Would you pray that prayer this morning? And we got to take inventory. I didn't say any time that God is against you having things and doing fun stuff. But there are times when we should be serving others, but we end up serving ourselves. That's where we need to take inventory. God, I pray you'll take this message and apply it to our hearts now. That when we leave this place, we'll be in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. I'll be glad to pray with you. Whether it's to trust Christ as your Savior, maybe it's for baptism, rededication, or some other burden, some other need, something that's weighing you down, and you're ready to give it to God, this is your opportunity. Christ suffered for us. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Glad you're here today. Hope that you're glad you came. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Don't forget the announcements in the bulletin. Don't forget there are puzzles back there. I don't remember who I told before they came in, but there was one of those puzzles back there that said 4 to 6 years, and I put it together in 30 days. So if you need some help with your puzzle, I'm pretty good. If you didn't get that, catch me at the door and I'll explain it to you.
We understand.
Brotherhood breakfast Sunday morning, 8:30 in the fellowship hall. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Bill, dismiss us.